right, we'll just, as we have a custom, allow a little time for contemplation, questions, or thoughts about what's going on. So go ahead. So.
There's so many, lack of better word, I hate to say tangents, but I mean so many things that you talked about, and really, so my mind is like, I mean, really contemplating many, many things. But I was thinking, okay, Lord, just seeing again, just the absolute necessary to take these things before the Lord. At least this is how the Lord's continued to instruct me, and to take them back to Him. So the only way that these words are just not just remain words, but to become life within me. And so I'm not accumulating teachings or precepts or whatever it is. And then talking with Addie last night, just as we come through the DID realm and then land into the realm of who we are and ourselves apart from Christ, there's no shortcut. We all have to travel through Romans 6, 7, and hopefully we land in Romans 8. and that's where I think the characterological things come in and what you said. And I love that little saying, because it is, again, teaching, as the Lord instructs us how to take every thought captive, how in the midst, in the morning, I can't do this. You know, like Johnny, I can't be a quadriplegic. She's no different. We're no different than her. We're all, in a sense, quadriplegic. It's just that she's a physical example of, you know, her body's not attached to her head and it's not getting the messages. And so that's basically kind of how we all are apart from Christ.
It's physically attached, but not neurological.
Right. And so, Father, I desperately need you today. I'm a wretch today. I'm this. I'm whatever it is, I appropriate you at what I need. And so I can read all these lovely things. And you know, we've had these examples, but it's been a fearful thing to me, a very fearful thing to me, to continue to accumulate knowledge without having a divine correspondence to Him. And only Christ can do that.
When did the Word become flesh? In Rome, John chapter 1.
When did it become flesh?
The Word becomes flesh at the incarnation. The incarnation is the Word. Is the Word becoming flesh? And that's what the Lord is, you know, that's what you're saying. Right. In each one of our lives, the Word, Jesus Christ, needs to become flesh. And that comes through action.
The word became flesh when Mary said yes to God.
Yeah, well, that's true. Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, the human cooperation, the will.
But in terms of the visible manifestation, But no, that's true, the incarnation.
Born, yeah, I mean, he became a person at the point of conception.
Yeah, and I remember just even through my DID journey, there were, I mean, I can count them, and so soon that it was a fearful thing. I mean, he took me into the woodshed like no other business, crying before him, "Oh, God, have mercy on me." She's like, "Yeah, I will, but this is costing you. This will cost you if you say no to me." And so in his justice and mercy, teaching me the profound, deep cost of saying no to God. And he doesn't take it lightly. He doesn't. And I talk about it now and my stomach gets upset, because it's like, it's horrific. Horrific. And so any time now, as he sears that in there, it's like any time of venturing towards the no. Oh, God, I want to be on vacation. You know, because I chuckle, I'm on vacation now. I don't want to deal with this. You know, it's like, okay, I don't want to say no to you. I will deal. No one say, "All right, Lord, whatever you want right here in this moment. You know, if I say no, then and I take that back. Then let's work through this." And so that there's not this knee-jerk reaction of so searing that in. I mean, it's horrific. and it's costly, or scar tissue that builds up after each no, continued scar tissue, like you said. And pretty soon, there is so much scar tissue in that no, there's a callus.
Inability to say yes.
An inability, yeah. Yeah, like
conditioned.
Like War Roberts told, what's his name, David Wilkerson, that I'm on this course and I can't turn back because of the, even if he was a brother, you know.
Yeah.
Anybody else?
Excuse me.
Like Sally said, there's so many different things, but when you were talking about sacred geography, how God brought us here, and we thought we came for one reason, but He had us assigned to this area. And but then more importantly, that we, God's people, are sacred space. And so then when you were reading that quote, I could get tears thinking about it. Just that really challenged me. It's something I'm going to print out and tack around the house a few places. And the importance of our thoughts and our word, how that leads into the words into actions, really, really challenged me, because with what we've gone through, you know, the mind can just, you know, there's all these different things. And he said, she said, you know, I mean, we've been there for a long time dealing with what we've been dealing with. And to get back on track with where God is working, and to really let Him do His work, get my, for me to get out of the way so that He can do what He needs to do. And I think one area that I've really been challenged with recently is in the area of time. And you might say, well, you don't even have a job. Don't you have lots of time? Sometimes it's not real structured. It's like there's a lot of coming and going. And I get very easily distracted. I might be focused on something. Ivan breezes in the door. He needs help ordering this, or we, you know, let's run, take care of this right now. And then I get sidetracked with that, and I have problems getting back on track again. And, you know, I can use 101 excuses. But, and I don't think God is just saying, okay, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps here and get this thing done. But, I mean, like that book that you're talking about with Lance Lambert, see, I can't remember the name.
In the Day of His Power.
In the Day of His Power. I'm on probably the third time through chapter one. I can't, you know, so I go into chapter two and I go back to chapter one. So I feel like I have literally been spiritually assaulted in trying to read. I mean, I can't even tell you. It's like it's been the warfare of the worst kind. I mean, for years I've been able to read the articles ahead of time. I've been able to read books. I've done it for years, and I'm in a season where it is so fraught with warfare. And I get so and I get so tired, so sleepy, or like I said, you know, the phone rings, or Ivan pops in, or, you know, oh, I forgot I have a load of laundry over in the laundry room. I can't just leave it there. My neighbor might want to do laundry, you know, just all those thousands of things. And it's been bad. So I'm real stuck in my reading, I would say. But I'm not just saying, okay, fine, I'm done with this book. I can't get through it. I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep going back there. But really, I think the mind is where the enemy really wants to assault us in our thoughts about ourselves, the focus on ourselves, about others, even accusations sometimes against God. Where are you in all this? You know, why this or whatever? So I was really challenged in a good way. It like kind of like a spanking on one hand and yet encouraging on the other hand. So,
and I was just thinking, you know, whatever's going on in your schedule, whatever,
yeah,
your life.
Can I see Lord like that? I just say stop. I said, okay, what can I do to help her? You know, I mean, I just say, okay, you're busy. What are you doing? And then, yeah, well, you can, because you won't ask me. And okay, so I will actually do certain things so that she can have that time. I mean, I'm the one that's responsible if she's overloaded, and so I'm ready to try to do whatever I can so that if it's washing the dishes or whatever out there doing, not that I'm doing it perfectly, but I'm always seeking ways to try to for you to be able to have the time you need, because you do that work around the house is, you know, I'm back there doing all the reading. She makes it possible studying, but at the same time, there are, if she's needing to have a space of time, I want to do what I can to carve out a place for her to be able to do that. And I think when it comes to something like that, you say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go through there, and I'm trusting you, and it's warfare. I will not be subject to whatever's going on, and I just press through. You just have to be determined that to receive. Lord, I need here. I'm thinking about chapter 3. I mean, wow, what? Just that chapter alone is like a game changer, you know, for all of us. So, anyone else? Okay. I'm sorry. Did somebody have their hand up?
I was going to say that I feel like I have too many thoughts to really put into words. Thinking, because I was thinking, I don't remember what you said. I don't know. Maybe I just had too many thoughts. But it's like, you know how it's like. I guess I understand. You know how Israel was supposed to be like an example to the nations in a sense. And so, like, if all those other nations were governed by all these other gods, and then as Israel served their, or served God, so the God, then that was a testimony to all the other nations. But then how much more so with the church and where we are now in history, for the church to be that testimony now. I don't even know how to put it into words, but serving the one and only God and putting in like just what that means to the principalities and powers that can look on and see, but then also to those who do not believe or who you know, I can't even put it into words, but just what a tremendous thing that the Lord has intended for the body of Christ, I guess. And then for us, I mean, and then that goes right along with how our choices, it's like, I mean, I know that is always my biggest fear. It's like, Lord, may I not say no to you in any respect, because it's that yes that really I think is a testimony in the second heavens first, because it's that testimony is a yes to God. And I mean, and even all those angels that said no and left, it's a testimony to them that we're going to serve God no matter what. I mean, it's a testimony to them, and then it's like first to them, and then outward.
The testimony.
Yeah, it's just like, but it's like I could see how Israel had that, and then now with the body of Christ, it's like what a tremendous thing.
Well, it's not only a responsibility, but it's a privilege.
Exactly. Yeah, it's that responsibility and that privilege. To say, no, I will choose to serve God. It's like no matter what, that's the thing. It's like no matter what comes upon, and I, like, but it's just such a tremendous thing. I struggle to really put words to it, but it's like every single day, may that be us, even in the little things. And it's like, I mean, kind of like Sally, it like has always terrified me, and even like hearing you today, it terrifies me, the thought of saying no to God. I mean, it's absolutely terrifying.
Well, perfect love casts out all fear, so we pray for more perfected love.
But it's like, but just that thought, it's like, oh Lord, I don't want to be in that state of saying no. It can be very easy to do in ways I think sometimes we don't even recognize. We can say no.
Well, it's our old nature, and that is what we're dealing with. It's that old nature that really says no.
We could say no.
Oh, exactly.
Yeah, that's the struggle. Yeah. You know, we don't have the ability to say yes to God.
That's what I was just going to say. I mean, in and of myself, if I look to myself, the decision's already made. It's like it's already a no. And that's why I've said before, you appropriate the Lord's yes. But may we recognize all those moments when we need to say yes.
That's where the sanctification comes in.
I got a lot to think over and talk about, but I don't want it to be haggling with words. You know, we've talked about several things.
Yeah.
So, okay. I'll just say this with reference to that. This weekend has been a difficult week, and now I look back and say, I need to be better able to weed out what is edifying and building up versus that which maybe isn't. Because I get sidetracked, and I've been sidetracked several times. I actually started yesterday morning with the intent of finishing the book, and I didn't. And I did a lot of things, you know. but when I have to say, some of them, you know, I said, okay, was this really what I needed? Was it edifying? I mean, and I know when you send out stuff, it's mitigated by how much time we have. Oh, but as I look back over it...
And not everything I send out is not... Like,
yeah.
And L.A. Marzulli, I'm not saying that that's right. That's not like...
Yeah. I'm just looking at it, and I'm saying, even over the issue of when did the angels fall? I mean, that isn't with reference to character building, but it's still important to me.
Yes.
And also with reference to the divine counsel and how that fits. I thought I had these things lined up, you know, but now it's like, okay, wait a minute. I need to get them into a spot where they fit in my mind, but yet they don't really contribute toward character, you know. And so that's where I'm at. It's like, okay, all right. I kind of wish I finished the book yesterday.
Yeah, well,
yeah. Anyway. Okay. Just a comment. There's a lot of verses. A statement that Joshua made as he was closing out his campaign and occupying, displacing those nations. In Joshua 24, he called all the other tribes of Israel together, the elders there, and their heads, and their judges, and their officers. These are all the heads of state. Presented themselves before God, that's in Joshua 24. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river." And of course, the word Hebrew means one who crosses over from that pagan territory into the promised land. That's a Hebrew, one who crosses the river, Euphrates. So you live beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. That's Elohim. Well, why don't they translate that gods? Well, we know that God is one, even though Elohim, Elah, that's El, singular, but the I am suffix is plural in the Hebrew. So Elohim can also be translated gods, depending on the context. So there's many gods in the Old Testament. There are plural gods, but when it comes to using Elohim for Yahweh Elohim, then they always translate that in the singular, and they should. Okay, we could say, well, embedded in there is the Trinity. I believe that's true, but semantically it doesn't necessarily represent that in terms of the text, although we know that that's true. All right, so they served other Elohim. So that means they're real. There are other Elohim. But there's only one Yahweh Elohim. Okay? So that's really important. He says, I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, Euphrates. So it's there. There are many other passages where I'm not going to go through, but you know, those gods are still around. They're still with us. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there's the reference to other lords, other gods. But for us, there's only one Lord Jesus Christ and one God the Father. So they're there. And there are demons. There are these higher level beings that are gods that represent a counsel, and I believe that Satan has his own counsel. In fact, I know he does. And now, that which was once that higher hierarchy of counsel around Satan himself, which would be mirroring the original counsel that we see in the scripture, like Psalm 82, with God, Elohim, and the other lesser Elohim, they're mentioned there in Psalm 82, Satan had this, and this configuration. And now he has a human, a hybrid human representation of that council in Jerusalem. So he's mimicking the divine council. So he has his own divine council, and who are his administrators? They are hybrids. And so the command to Joshua, kill every man, woman, child, and beast who is devoted to destruction. And why are they devoted to destruction? They're all within the boundaries and the territory of the new incursion of fallen angels producing hybrids. So it's right there. I mean, the reason why God gave that command to Joshua was to make sure that the children of Israel, by going into the land, they would not be drawn out to worship these other gods, and therefore ultimately corrupt to attack the seed of the Messiah. I just had another thought. You know, in the New Testament, you cast out demons, but you never see any reference to Jesus casting out principalities. Always demons. And so the Jewish mindset is demons are the disembodied spirits of Nephilim. So how do you deal with principalities and powers? Well, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle with them. You don't cast them out. We wrestle with them. There is spiritual warfare. But when it comes to principalities and powers that are attached to human beings, you can't cast them out. How were these entities removed in the land of Canaan? They had to be dispossessed. You could drive them out, but you had to go in and take their possession. You shall disinherit those nations. And the word disinherit is to dispossess. If you're going to possess your inheritance, you have to dispossess the nations and their gods for you to possess. So the counterpart to that in New Testament spiritual warfare, especially working in SRIDID, the only way you can remove principalities who are attached always to the human spirit. They're attached. People say, well, how can that be? When you're born again, you know, the spirit's joined to the Lord. Oh, really? Oh, how about 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1? Therefore, beloved, having these promises, that is, come out from amongst them and be separate from the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7:1. So, with principalities and powers, the only way you can remove them is that is especially where they're embedded and attached to the human spirit with DID people, you have to do the integration work and get into their domain. And the only way they're going to be pushed out is by integration, the coming together. And that frees the human spirit from that attachment, so the dividedness that's in the soul can then begin unified under one spirit, the human spirit, and unity of the Holy Spirit. And of course, demons, they primarily actuate and function through the body. So it's very clear, I mean, how all this works. It's very important. People are working in this field. If we can command principalities all day long. They're not going to leave until that person owns whatever it is that represents the separation within themselves, whatever is there that is maintaining the separation, whatever the deception, it's going there and to bring forward that which is on the human level has been conditioned to maintain the separation and to go in there, work with that, and then when I find something that is spiritually obstructing, I command it to leave. And usually, once things are in position, the three domains, and get them juxtaposed, there's the principality still there. I hate so-and-so, and I hate you, and I hate that. I just command the spirit of hate to leave, and it pops right into place. Or if not, something else just comes up that's characterological, it needs to be adjusted, truth or lies or whatever, and then eventually it just naturally comes together. but you have to displace these principalities. And that's the same principle that in conquest of Canaan, you couldn't go in there and say, well, I'm going to cast out all the gods that rule the Canaanites. No, you have to dispossess them. So if you deal in principalities and powers, they have to be displaced. Anything else?
Any questions? Comments?
So, Father, we thank you for the time you've given us today. We entrust these things into your hands. I pray in Jesus' name.